All right, so in 1 Peter 4, 3 through 6, today's message I titled, Don't Look Back, You're Not Going That Way. Don't look back, you're not going that way. So many times, so many of us, we live in the past. And we allow the past to dictate our future. And I'm just going to tell you, that's a bad recipe. And some of you, you're still living in the past. And some of you are living in the past because you believe negative words that someone shared with you. Some of you, you're living in the past because of your past actions and you don't think you're worthy today. Or maybe you have skeletons in your closet. Let me help you out. There is not a soul alive that doesn't have skeletons in their closet. Not one. I promise you that everyone's hiding something except from God. We can't hide it from God, right? And so what we have to realize is that once we became a child of God, all of life changed. Everything about us and everything for us changed. When we became a child of God, our future is set for success. The problem is we have a tendency to sabotage our success. We have a tendency to sabotage what God wants for us. And we have a tendency to decide we don't want that, which is what God wants for us. And we want to go this way, which is what we want, because we think what we want is better than what God wants for us. And then we train wreck. Anybody ever been there? Or am I all alone? Amen, right? And so what happens is Peter comes in and he's like, hey, listen, I need you guys to hear me. And some of you, and I've watched this in the 30 years that are 28, 29, whatever it is that I've been saved now. I've watched this happen over and over and over again, where someone will get saved. And if you remember last week, I talked about self-discipline, right? And then we fail to exercise self-discipline. And then all of a sudden, Satan starts throwing these fiery darts going, you're not good enough. Who are you? You know what you've done. You know your past. Look in the mirror, right? I don't know about you, but I've looked in the mirror and I don't like what I was, but I'm telling you what, I'm a child of God now, right? So that at some point we have to make the change. And listen, I am a child of the King. That means I'm a prince. Think about that, right? Just for a second. I'm a prince. And if you know Jesus, men, you're a prince. Ladies, you're a princess, right? If we're a child of the King, that means we're in the royalty line. Are we going to keep living like the pauper? Are we going to keep living like the one who has no hope? Are we going to keep living and making decisions like it doesn't matter, like nobody knows us? Are we going to keep denying what we have coming and who we are and our position? At some point, if you are a born-again believer, at some point you have to make a decision that you're going to live for God. And at some point, you're going to have to make a decision that you're not going to allow Satan to guilt you, to beat you up, to paint these ugly pictures, to remind you of where you came from. It's okay to remember where you came from. That way you don't go back. Amen? Amen. But man, it's a horrible place to live when you don't have to. I'm a new creature in Christ. Old things pass away, all things become new. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it goes the same for you. The biggest problem we have is people don't let go of the old. So what they do is they take the old and they drag it along with them. And then you try to mix it with the new. And you can't put new wine in old wineskins. You can't do it. It doesn't work. You either are in for Jesus or you're not. You're either going to allow God to change your life or you're going to allow Satan to train wreck you, which let me help you out. That's all he wants to do. And he's no respecter of persons. He doesn't give a rip about you. He doesn't give a rip about me. All he cares is that God doesn't get glory. That's all he cares about. And if it's at our expense, then so be it. And so we're going to have to make a decision. And Peter says, hey, listen, let me help you out here. And he talks about in verse 3, we're looking at 1 Peter 4, 3 through 6. He says, For we have spent enough of our past life in doing the will of the Gentiles. And literally what he's saying is we spent enough time in our life doing the will of the ungodly. Because see, back then or at this time, the Gentiles were considered dogs and the gospel wasn't open up to them prior to this. And so he's like, listen, we lived enough of our life like the godless. Literally, that's what it would read, if you will. And he's just using the Gentiles because they would see that they never had God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Verse 4, please. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Verse 5. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but living according to God in the spirit. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, give me clarity of thought. Give me clarity of speech. Father, give all of us clarity of hearing. Father, may you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So let me tell you, we are to not look back, right? Because we're not going that way. Do you ever wonder why the windshield is so large and the rearview mirror is so small? Because what's past is past. It's pretty insignificant at this point. What matters is what's coming up. What matters is that we have this clear view of what's going on. And the clear view, if you will, is the Word of God. And what's past is we can't change it. We can't get, listen, how many here can go back tomorrow and change anything that they did? What's done is done. It's kind of like throwing the rock through the windshield. Listen, you might realize when that rock is 5 feet from you after you've thrown it, and at about 3 feet in front of you, 6 inches, 2 inches in front of you, 2 inches in front of you, you realize this isn't going to go well. But it doesn't matter, because once you let that rock go, it's gone. There's no retrieving it. Yesterday's the rock. There's no retrieving it. So what do we do with today? What do we do with tomorrow? What do we do with next week? Guys, I'm telling you, that's going to determine your success. That's going to determine whether you live for God or you don't live for God, whether you believe what God says or whether you follow what Satan says. And it's not going to be an easy road if you choose Jesus. Contrary to what most people think, right? Oh, Christian, you want to be, Christianity's for weaklings. Yeah. I'm going to tell you, if it's for weaklings, man, I want to go back for what the strength was for, because being a Christian will definitely take it out of you. Amen. So let's start in verse 4:3 says, for we have spent enough of our past life in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Christians, listen, we're exhorted to live for the present because in God's will, because old habits were a thing of the past. Old habits were a thing of the past. Why is it that we know what's good, but for some reason we can't do it? Amen. Anybody ever have a bad habit? You tried to get rid of it. Let's pretend smoking. Don't raise your hand. Just nod your head. That way nobody knows who you are. Right? But like when I, because I, listen, years and years and years and years ago when I used to smoke, and I smoked Marlboro Reds, and man, it was my way of life until I got saved. And then even it took me a little while even after I got saved to let that habit go. Amen. And so, you know, you throw it down, you're like, I'm done. This is before Jesus. I would throw it down and I'm like, man, I need to quit, you know, because it was a buck a pack, and you know, who that was no kidding, right? That was tax and all. It was under that. At any rate, and then all of a sudden you pick it back up, and you know, deep down you're looking for a reason to pick it up. Amen. Because you really weren't ready to let it go, right? And then how many times do you do that? Do you do that? Do you do that? And then one day, so I get saved, and I'm helping in the church bus garage, and then I'm like, hey, it's break time, so I go out to the parking lot and I have a cigarette, and Mac Ellis comes up to me, and he's like, and he's such a kind, gracious man, and low key with a southern drawl, and he's like, Brother John,
I'm like, what's up? One of these days, God's going to take that from you.
And I said, well, when he does, I'll let him go. Until then, it's break time. Don't mess with me, right? I mean, as a new Christian, come on, as a new Christian, right? You're like in it. And then my wife was like, hey, when are you gonna give up those cigarettes? And I'm like, when I'm ready. And so then everyone's praying against me. It's like, I don't like you either. And so they're all praying against me to write to quit smoking, quit smoking, quit smoking. And then one day I get a letter in the mail, and the church wants me to be a deacon, a leader in the church. And I was like, yeah, I can do that. So I start reading down through and looking at the qualifications. And I was like, yep, I tithe. Yes, I'm faithful. Yes, I give. Yes, I serve. You know, I do. Yes, 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 yes. Do you smoke? Yes. Yeah. That wasn't supposed to be a yes, just so you guys know. So then I get to the end and right, well, I get right underneath that and it says, if you smoke, you can't serve. And I went, daggum. Now I got to choose which one's going to be my God. Now I got to decide. Am I going to serve God, or am I going to say, no, God, I can't serve you because I smoke? So I left it checked. I smoked and sent it in. I wrote down on the bottom, I can't serve in this position right now. I smoke, and thank you for the offer, and I sent it back in. Ooh. And for about 6 months, every time I lit a cigarette, God was like, oh yeah. Yeah, how's that one taste? Yeah. Fill them lungs up. Go ahead. Yeah. Yeah. By the way, those are going to kill you. I give you life. And you chose them over me. Every cigarette. Until I finally went, I surrender. God, I surrender. And I reached out to the church and let them know I don't smoke anymore. And if my name came up again to be nominated, because you had to be nominated at that time, if my name came up again, yeah, I quit smoking. See, guys, what it comes down to is we discipline ourselves and we realize we do what we do and we make decisions that we make because I don't walk with the Gentiles anymore. So I have to be separate, which means then I have to make these decisions. When we walked in lewdness, lust, and he goes on, right? And he doesn't leave anything open for discussion here. He just says, hey, listen, in Romans 6:6, it says this. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, Jesus, right? Our old man, that old us, died with Jesus, that the body of sin might be done away with, right? This constant practice of living in sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin or of that sin or whatever it is that's dominating you. See, I had to choose between Marlboro Reds being my God or God being my God. And I'm ashamed to say it took me about, oh, way too long to make that decision. And some of you, you're sitting here today and you haven't let go of the past and you're letting the past dictate your future. You're letting the past dictate your tomorrow. And now you're upset and you're struggling and you're going, I can't do this, or I'm getting defeated, or I'm not good enough. And what you've done is you literally have set yourself up for defeat because you're not crucifying the old flesh. And I'm not saying it's easy. Oh my goodness, please. For a long time, I'd walk by and somebody would be smoking. I'd be like, or I just had to stand there and talk to them for a minute. How are you doing today? Life is so good. Listen, I'm not saying it was easy. But what I'm saying is, like, we got to make these decisions, and what we have to do is not be slaves to sin. And then Peter is so blunt, and he stresses that there has to be a definite break from what pagans choose to do. Look in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Anything that's even similar, remotely or near all that he just said, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And what he means by those who practice such things, he's literally saying that you can live in that and there's no repentance, there's no guilt, there's no remorse, there's no, like, oh my goodness, you know. In other words, you don't see any problem living this lifestyle that you're living if it lines up with any of this. That's what he's saying. You're not saved. You're not saved. At some point, if you're saved, conviction comes over you and you have to stop. And if there's no conviction, you're not saved. And you go, you're judging me. Yes. By the fruit, right? That's what the Bible says. Listen, some people, I've been here 15 years. I've known the people 15 years, and they're not any different today than the day they said I do to Jesus. And so you know what that meant? They didn't. They didn't. They didn't. And if they are, if they did, then they're idolaters and adulterers against God. And so, listen, Paul in Galatians lays out the same thing that Peter lays out in 1 Peter. And he says, listen, we cannot do what the pagans do. We can't be the Gentiles anymore. We're not that. We've been saved. We're a new creature. We have to step away. Why do we keep going forward like this? Why do we do that? And it's because your heart is still back here and you haven't given it to God yet. And you say, well, Pastor, I don't like that. That's why I say it. Got to fire someone up. I want you to see this lewdness, because some people are like, hey, Pastor, what's lewdness mean? Literally, lewdness indicates indecency, wanton behavior, or sexually unrestrained. Just go from whatever to whatever and just sexually unrestrained behavior and a complete lack of restraint, which is violent behavior, if you will, in 2 Peter 2:7. In 2 Peter 2:7, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. And that word filthy there literally covers, if you will, it is a word that would cover the lewdness and the wanton behavior and the lack of restraint or violent behavior, right? And literally, Peter is referencing this back to Sodom and Gomorrah because they were so wretched. They were so wretched. And he says here, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed, meaning that he was influenced by their behavior. Guys, you can't live in the world and live for God and the world not influence you. It will, you can't do that. And we have to be ever so careful. I remember one time when we were living out in Missouri and my girls were, what was it? 4 and 5, 5 and 6, whatever it was when we were out there. And I would let them watch cartoons and Nickelodeon, right? How many let your children watch Nickelodeon? Even to this day, how many allow your children today to watch Nickelodeon? Well, praise God, nobody's willing to raise their hand on that one. And so, anyway, I'm noticing my daughter becoming more and more rude, inconsiderate, disrespectful. Oh, disrespectful was starting to get off the chart. And I'm like, where is my child getting this? Right? I mean, she's so perfect. What happened? I can't tell you which one. She may be here. She may not be here. No one will ever know. And so anyway, I'm like, what happened? And so I told Sherry, I said, I'm gonna pay attention to everything going on in their life. Everything. And so I cleared my schedule for a couple of days. I just watched my child. Every move they made. And what I discovered was there were two twin boys on Nickelodeon channel. What were they? Anybody know? Zach and Cody. And was it The Sweet Life of Zach and Cody? Yeah, everybody's looking at my daughter. Was that you? Yeah, well, whatever it was, but here's what I know. That the disrespect that was happening on those, because there were no parents in the shows. There were no parents, right? They referenced the parents. The house was there and everything was there and every need was met, but there were no parents. There was no discipline, no guidance, no direction, no nothing. And they got to do whatever they wanted to do. And all of a sudden, I'm like looking at that and I went, oh, that's where she's getting it from. So I turned it off. No more. None. Over. That's it. Don't turn it on. If I find it on, TV gets smashed. It goes outside. You get smashed. You go in your room. We're done. All right. I wouldn't smash my children. Be honest here. So at any rate, I'd think about it. I'd get real close. No, I'm kidding. So then this one daughter that I'm talking about, because you guys know I used to have three daughters. And so this daughter that I'm talking about, she comes unhinged like someone just took her cigarettes away from her and she's having a nicotine fit. You know what I'm saying? Some of you get it. And I'm looking at this. I'm looking at it like this is a 4-year-old, 5-year-old little girl. What? Go to your room. We're going to discuss this in there. Did I spank her? Oh, yeah. Did it hurt? Oh, yeah. I cried after. And we took all that away. And guess what I had? Within a very short time, a new child, a respectful child. And you go, they're just cartoons or they're just TV shows. No. Everything that we get involved with affects this, which affects this some way, somehow, and some whatever. And I'm telling you, Lot was oppressed. He was vexed by the sin, the gross immorality, adultery. The adulterous sin that was going on against God. And so he's like, hey, we got to get Lot out of there. Lot was so far gone, he offers two of his virgin daughters to every man in town. Oh, dear Jesus, how could you do that? I'm telling you, and I've said it before, I keep saying it. Listen, when we go into barns, the cows don't come out smelling like us. You can't go into such a filthy, wicked place and not be affected by it if you stay too long. You can't live today and be a part of this world and not think that it won't have an impression on you or your children. If your child is acting different, your spouse is acting different, you better look and go, wow, where have they been and what are they doing? Because it very well may be Satan's got in there and twisted them up. This word oppressed filthy is how he explained or described that filthy conduct that was happening in Sodom and Gomorrah, the homosexuality, sodomy, violence. Let us in there and let us have those men to do whatever we want with it. And listen, Lot, if you don't, we'll break the door down and we'll destroy you too. Violence. We got to get what we want. And literally, when we look in 2 Peter, when we look in 1 Peter, and he's talking about all this, and we look here in Sodom, it was all the same. And he's telling us, man, you don't live in that world anymore. You don't do that anymore. And I'm going to venture to say that the Gentile Christians used to live in gross sin, because why would they not? They didn't have a God except for the ones that they made up. Verse 4, Christians are to live in the present for the will of God, because old acquaintances are now persecutors. Oh my goodness, right? These old acquaintances are now all of a sudden talking smack, making you feel bad, talking bad about you. I mean, you did what? You accepted Jesus? Okay, well, you can still join us. We don't care. He was like, no, you don't understand. I can't. I don't do that anymore. Oh, you're better than us now. And then the hits just keep on coming, right? And they'll attack us. Oh, yeah, they're so righteous now. I'm like, hey, thanks for noticing. I'm just getting this. Anyway, listen, godless men sometimes are genuinely surprised when you change, right? But a godly life will absolutely provoke hostility from the world. One of the examples we have, we're not going to look at the, don't worry about the passages in Genesis, but I will give that to you if you want to write it down, Genesis 39, 7 through 20. Remember Potiphar's wife? Man, listen, she looks at Joseph and she's like, ooh, that dude is fine. That is hunky hunk right there. And so she goes after Joseph, and Joseph's like, no, I'm not going to go against God. And so she grabs him when nobody's home, right? She's like, oh, I'll seduce him right here. And so she grabs him, and he has his coat on. And he's like, woo, let's go. The coat, he is gone, and she's holding a limp coat, just nobody there. And then she's angry. So she tells the house, she starts screaming. So all the servants of the house come in. Joseph came in here and tried to take advantage of me. All that's left is his coat. He left so fast without his coat because I was screaming. Then the husband comes home. Potiphar comes home, and she tells the same lie to Potiphar. All because he said, what, shall I offend my God? No. And he runs. Now she hates him for it. I'm just going to tell you guys, listen, Paul ran into this when he was on Mars Hill, Acts 17, 18, which is really interesting, right? Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. Now, I will tell you this, the Epicurean and Stoic, it was just two groups, if you will. And the Stoic philosophers, as I was studying this out, I found this really interesting, that philosophy, their philosophy, which was Hellenistic in its views, their philosophy had become so entrenched into the Roman culture that you couldn't even tell it existed anymore, because it was just the Roman culture. It was all philosophy, right? Much like today. Listen, if you can't figure out what to take when you go to college, what do you take? Philosophy. Some of you are like, ooh, I don't want to say that out loud. I get it, right? I talk to people all the time. What are you taking? Oh, I haven't figured out. So what are you going to take in the meantime? Philosophy. That's just called brainwashing. Anyway, so certain Epicurean Stoic philosophers encountered him, Paul, and said, what does this babbler want to say? Now they're mocking him. They're making fun of him, right? And then others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods. Foreign because it's not their God. Foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. They literally were harassing him, making fun of him, making him not accepted in the group because he was preaching Jesus. How many of us, we talk about Jesus and then they talk about us, and then we quit talking about Jesus so they'll quit talking about us? That's an adulterous affair with the world against God. It's idolatry because you're putting them over God. And there's no escaping that fact. They were making fun of Paul, but I'm going to tell you, the world looks at Christians as foreigners or aliens, and it's because we are, Philippians 3:20. In Philippians 3:20, it says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. Listen, we're not of this world, and we shouldn't be a part of this world. We need to look different, be different, act different. And if not, real question, are you any different? To say you're saved, but you still act like you used to, do the things you've always done. Are you saved? Real question, guys. Surveys taken. Some say upwards of 70% of the church now is not saved. Of course, that's not a connecting point. We're all righteous. Amen. Right? But think about that just for a second. These are staggering numbers. It used to be they said half. But now in today's society, they're saying it's closer to 70% of churches as a whole are not saved. Oh, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And the day is going to come where they're going to go, Lord, Lord, but I did all this in your name. And Jesus is going to say, away from me, you worker of iniquity, for I never knew you. And then we're judged, sentenced, condemned. Well, not we, because I'm not part of that group. And I don't say that arrogantly. I just say it confidently. We have to be ever so careful. Chapter 4, verse 5. Those who have spent their lives in indulgence and idolatry will someday give an account. It says this in 4:5. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Now, this is where some people struggle because you're like, God's going to judge me. No, let me help you out. Jesus is not only going to judge you, but he's going to condemn you. He's going to convict you and he's going to sentence you and then he's going to carry it out. And you go, loving Jesus, little boy Jesus. Yeah. That Jesus, however you look at him, he's the judge. Watch this. In Matthew 12:36, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Every idle word, what it means is every word we've ever blew out, we're going to give an account of it. And if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the day you got saved, everything pre-salvation, gone, wiped out, forgotten, never to be held to our account again. Everything Jesus forward, we're going to be held accountable for. Now, if you're saved, you're not going to be condemned, but you're still going to be held accountable. Sometimes we forget that, don't we? Whoop, whoop, I'm saved. I got a license to do whatever I want. And then we do it and we're like, oh, man, stupid. Bad word. Kids, don't use that. Here we go. Hebrews 13:17. Obey those who rule over you. I put this in there just for my benefit. Anyway, here we go. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Guys, I'm going to be held accountable. I'm going to have to give an account for how I dealt with you, treated you, and the things I said to you. So make my job easy. Amen and amen. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. In other words, guys, everyone is going to be held accountable for everything. No one's exempt. Romans 14:10. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand. By the way, all means all, and that's all means. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, here's the thing. The judgment seat of Christ, that's for Christians. And if you notice, it says, why do you judge your brother? This passage is strictly for the Christian, because people say, well, Christians aren't going to be judged. Wait a minute. What does the verse say? And this is what people don't like. But I'm here to tell you, we can't argue with Scripture, especially when it's so clear. Why do you judge your brother? Christian. It's all specifically for Christians. Or why do you show contempt for your brother? Christians. This is all for Christian. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is for Christians. The great white throne judgment is for the lost. Now, we're still going to have to, even if we're forgiven, we're still going to have to answer for it. Any unrepentant sin. Now, if you've repented of the sin, you stop the sin, guess what? Gone. Cast in the sea as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered again, the Bible says. But if it's unrepentant sin and you're genuinely saved, you're going to answer for it. You're going to answer for it. And by the way, unrepentant means you haven't stopped doing it. Repentant means you changed from what you were doing. You went, whoa, I can't do this no more. And you walk away from it going, God, I'm just going to follow you. That is repentant and unrepentant sin. Saying I'm sorry is not repentant sin. To say, oh, I'm sorry, I messed up, but you stay in the pocket, you're not repentant. It's like, oh, I ask God for forgiveness as I'm continuing feasting on this. It's no good. When you say, God, forgive me, I've sinned. God, I'm guilty and I don't want to do this anymore. And then you turn, you leave it at the altar. You turn and you walk away. That's repentant sin. That's when God forgives us. That's when it's washed white as snow. That's when it's cast into the sea as far as and thrown as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered again. But if you don't walk away from it, you're not forgiven for it. I mean, guys, I'm just like being blunt with you like Peter is with the text. Don't be like those Gentiles. Don't be like those Gentiles. The ungodly. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all, what's all mean? All means all, and that's all means. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is for Christians. That each one individually, each one may receive the things done in the body when we were alive and well here today, according to what he has done. Look at this. What's that say? Whether good or bad. See, guys, everything goes before the throne. Now, listen, I'm telling you, God's forgiven us. We're not going to be cast into hell. Praise Jesus. Amen and amen. But we're still going to have to answer for our actions. We don't have a license to sin just because we're a Christian. And don't fool yourself. Don't play games with God because God doesn't play games. I want you to look here in Revelation 20, 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne, him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. The dead, small and great. In other words, the rich, the poor, those who were somebody and those who were nobody, standing before God. And books. Now listen to this, guys. This is huge. And books were opened. Books were opened. What are the books? The books have, they're a ledger of everything we've done, said, so on and so forth. Those are the books. Yes, God's keeping record. Look, don't get mad at me. He's the one started it, not me. Because believe me, if I had my way, I'd handed him a big eraser when he got to my name. Erase everything but my name, Jesus, please. And books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. So we see there's two sets of books. We have one, which is the books. That is your whole history. From the day you drew your first breath to the day you drew your last breath, it's in the books. And another book was opened that is separate from those books. That's the book of life. Is your name in the book of life? That's all that's going to matter. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. See, some of you went, I don't think I saw my histories in those books, Pastor. Ooh, did you read the rest of the verse? It's all the works, right? Look here in 13. I'm sorry, turned it off. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. See, guys, nobody escapes this. Nobody. I mean, listen, I wish I had better news for you. I wish I could say, hey, listen, God is all love and nothing bad's ever going to happen to you. You shoo, fly, shoo, go live your life. It's a grand day. I wish I could do that. But the truth is, guys, the brethren are going to get judged and the lost are going to get judged. And the only difference is the brethren don't go to hell and the lost do. Okay, there's a lot of other differences because of that, but you get the idea. 14. 13, please. Sorry, go back to 13 just for a second. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, the dead in Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. This is personal. This is individual. Yes, you're going to be judged as an individual, not as a group. Next verse, please. I just had to get that out like it was stuck there. Here we go. 2014, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone is part of the all. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into hell. Anyone. See, remember I said earlier that God or that Satan is no respecter of persons. He doesn't care. He doesn't like us. He just wants us to not worship God. He doesn't care about you. He doesn't care about me. God cares about us, and he extends this massive, here's the opportunity for life through my son, Jesus Christ. But if you choose to say no to Jesus, you won't be found written in the book of life. And if your name is not written in the book of life, you will be cast into hell. These aren't my words. I'm not the judge. But shame on me if I don't tell you about the one who is the judge. And he's also the savior. And you're like, how can one person wear the same coats? That's his job. It's his job. Jesus is going to judge us. The Father has given that to the Son. Hebrews 9:27. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. And as it is appointed for men, we're all going to die. There's not a person here going to escape death. I mean, I would love to encourage you and say, you're going to live forever. But not here. We do live forever. And the choice of where we live forever is ours. Because remember, the judgment is coming. It's up to you to decide where your eternity is. We're guaranteed death. Unless God comes back or Jesus comes back and we're raptured out, we're guaranteed death on this earth. And nobody escapes that. People say, the only thing for sure, we got to pay taxes and die. No, let me help you out. The only thing for sure is you're going to die. That's it. And then after is the judgment. The judgment. And because of that, Paul admonishes us to judge ourselves so that we might not be judged. 1 Corinthians 11:31. 1 Corinthians 11:31 says this. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Remember last week I was talking about self-discipline? You might want to go back and listen to it again. This was a very valuable sermon. It may not have been well, but it's valuable. You know what I'm saying? If we would judge ourselves, and that judge ourselves isn't saying, well, I'm guilty, I'm a dirtbag, I don't deserve nothing, blah, blah. No. What he's saying is, you judge yourself. Listen, I can't do that because that goes against God, and I'm not going to do that. I'm judging myself is what I'm doing. And then I'm going to remove myself from that situation. If I do that, like Joseph did, Joseph judged himself, right? Then we won't be judged. But if you keep choosing to live in sin and doing that which is wrong and keep going against God and keep opposing God, and you're like, well, what's God want? Read the Bible. It's all in here. We will be held accountable for what is written in here that we didn't do. And we will be held accountable for what is written in here that we did. Make no mistake, every man will give an account for everything they've done and everything they've said. And our only hope is Jesus Christ. Listen, Peter warned that these people will face the one who is ready to judge, and Jesus is ready to judge, and no one's going to escape the final judgment. Look here in Acts 10:42. I don't think I did double. And he commanded us to preach to the people and testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. It was he, Jesus, I want you to see. And he commanded us to preach. Jesus commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is Jesus who was ordained by the Father to be the judge of the living and the dead. Guys, please don't make a mistake about it and think that, oh, Jesus wouldn't do this. Do you see the scriptures? Jesus is the judge. You know, when my girls wanted to do something new, or they went on a new adventure, or they got, you know, that next stage in life. Boy, I hated seeing those days come. But the next stage in life, right? And so certain things that would happen in their life, and I'd have them sign a contract. And you're like, really? You had them sign a contract? Yeah. And let me tell you why I had them sign the contract. Because if they did something, and I went, whoa, wait a minute, you knew better. Uh-uh, Dad, you didn't tell me. That your signature? Yep. Number three. Right? And all of a sudden, what could I do? Now I could punish them. Whether they said, oh, I don't remember, because now they know they're without excuse, right? And you're like, really, you did that? Yeah. Justification. Anyway, look at this, right? And Jesus has been picked by the Father to be the judge of everyone. Of everyone, the living and the dead, of everyone. No one is out. No one is getting away. 2 Timothy 4:1. Boy, I got to get rolling here. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. I charge you therefore before God, Yahweh, God, in all of his fullness, if you will, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge? Who? The Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge everyone. Everyone. 1 Corinthians 3:13-15. Each one's work will become clear. The day will declare it. You notice that word day is capitalized? That's the judgment seat. The day will declare it. The day will declare it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. 14. If anyone's work which he has built, and if you notice, he is not God, he is the person, us, it's you and I. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. We will receive a reward. Verse 15. If anyone's work is burned, he, that person, will suffer loss. But that person himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. And so literally what he's saying here is, listen, if you've done nothing, it's going to burn up. But if the works don't affect our salvation. But I'm going to tell you, your works affect your blessing. And we're going to be held accountable for it. It gets tested by fire. How many have ever watched the show where they build swords and knives and all that? And they, right? Forged. I think it's called Forged. Forged in fire. And man, can it withhold what it's supposed to do? That's our works. Will it hold what it was supposed to do? We're to be judged as saints of God, and we're to be distinguished from the lost. And then in verse 4:6, and I'm going to buzz through this really fast. It says, for this reason, for everything we just talked about, for this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead. Now, there's a multitude of ways, or three ways, that people look at this being dead. But I'm going to tell you, the dead are those who are dead in Christ. They're spiritually dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to the Spirit, to God in the Spirit. And so, you know what? We're going to be condemned because we are saved, and we're going to be judged because we are saved. But I will tell you that we live because of God. And so just do what's right. Honor God in everything. Honor God in everything. And so I'm going to jump down here, and because all that is I'm just going to bypass it. Listen, we believe, but we still die. And Hosea 13, 14. Hosea 13, 14 says, I will ransom them. Because listen, we're believers. We're still going to die. But we're in God's hands. And what I love about this passage, and the reason I wanted to put it up, because I wanted to leave you with something really promising and hopeful. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. This is the Lord talking about us who are saved. I'll ransom them from the power of the grave. I'll buy them. I'll purchase them. And then he says, I'll redeem them from death. Oh, where's the grave? Where's the sting of death? Where's the grave? Isn't that what Corinthians 15:58 talks about? And then he goes on. He says, I will be your plagues, O grave, I will be your destruction. Pity is hidden from my eyes. And what he's talking about is the death and the grave and destruction for all of it. He's like, I have no pity for that. Pity will be hidden from my eyes, man. I'm gonna take it on full force because these are my children. I will ransom them. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you're going to be ransomed. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you had the opportunity. And therefore, you pay your own sin debt, which the Bible says is death and hell. And you can sit here all day long wishing that you can escape it, and what I've just said is not true. But God's word doesn't lie. And if you think you're right and I'm wrong, I pray you are right. Because I have nothing to lose either way. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I just want to encourage you that if you're a child of God, don't look back. I want to encourage you to understand that everything we do, God's going to look at. And I know it's difficult. I know it's difficult to walk the Christian life. But we're not exempt from it. And we're not going to be perfect. And man, we're going to have to answer to God for some serious things. And the most beautiful part is, though, if you're a child of God's, He's going to say, you're forgiven. Come into my heaven. But if you're not a child of His, He's going to say, away from me, you worker of iniquity, you worker of sin, for I never knew you.
But then you'll be cast into hell.
God doesn't want that to happen. I don't want that to happen. So I want to give you an opportunity for salvation. Listen, you can't in your head go, ooh, I better pray this so I don't go to hell. Because if it's not real in your heart, and you know it, you know what's real in your heart. You know if you've taken ownership of that, or if you're just saying it to manipulate and escape. You know. You know the truth of your heart, and you know the difference of what's real and what's manipulation. And so today, if you're here and it's real, you just, man, you, God has spoken to you and you just want to surrender to Him. Then you pray this prayer. The words aren't magical and the words aren't what save you. This is just kind of a roadmap to walk you through and to guide you through the process. The prayer is just a way to give you a timestamp so you can go, no, this day with all of my heart, I made a conscious decision to surrender my life to Jesus Christ. That's all it is. So if you're praying the words because you think they're magical, don't, because the words don't save you. The Bible says that you have to believe. For with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. It's with the heart that you believe and desire this. So if that's you, quietly pray to yourself after me, if it's truly in your heart's desire to surrender to Jesus. Quietly to yourself, Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe I'm going to be judged. I also understand that if my name is not written in the book of life, heaven is not my home. And I will spend eternity without you in a horrible place called hell. But today, with all of my heart, with all of my being, Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you are the Savior of the world. I believe that without you, I have no hope of heaven. I believe that you are who you say you are, and you will do what you say you will do. Today I repent. I'm walking away from this sinful lifestyle that I pursue. I'm walking away from that which draws me closer to Satan and further from you. I repent. Father in heaven, I ask you to forgive me of all the wrong I've ever done. Wash me white as snow and empower me to walk the walk that you have saved me to walk. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here today and you prayed that prayer this morning and you meant it with your heart, you didn't just say the words and hoping that that's going to work, but in your heart of hearts, it was genuine. And you prayed that prayer.